You're listening to the podcast of Village Church in Burbank, California. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org. We hope you enjoy today's message.
All right, well, it's time to get started. This has been an annual event now. We do a seminar usually in the month of July on some type of topic that maybe wouldn't ordinarily be like a sermon series, and yet important stuff that is good for us to dive into. So a couple years ago, we did a seminar on the topic of fate and free will, and did, I think, three sessions on that and just explored the scriptures together. And then last year, we did a little swipe over church history, didn't we? We talked about the early church, the medieval church, and the modern church, and thought it was a really good adventure. I think we could probably recycle some of these and add to them over the years, and just kind of, because church history is such a deep, rich subject that you could actually spend a whole year on or more. So, but this year we're gonna be doing a little seminar that I'm calling Saints and Mystics. Somebody asked me earlier, so you're going to be talking about like David Copperfield and David Blaine. No, we'll do those maybe next year. But no, by saints and mystics, we're talking about men and women from centuries past who lived in a different time. The church was different at the time. They lived in different parts of the world, but they had a deep, rich connection to God. They lived a truly set-apart life in their day and age. That's what I mean when I use the word saint. But they were also mystics. Now, what do I mean by this word mystic? All I mean by the word mystic is one who has an encounter with God, or someone who is open to having an actual experience with God, that God is not merely a subject to study and store facts about in our brains. God is a living being that we can commune with and experience and encounter. And so anyone who is open to that experience, is a mystic. So you don't have to be afraid of the word mystic or mysticism. In fact, I'm going to tell you that I really believe in our age of rising secularism, if we as Christians are going to thrive moving forward, we've got to be mystics. This can't just be a subject in our brain. This needs to be a lived reality in our lives. And we need ongoing encounters with God, where we experience God, where we know God, just like we know one another. By the way, all of your heroes in the Bible were mystics in this sense. They all had experiences with God. So what I want to do as we get started, just to whet your appetite, recently, because of what we've been talking about as a church board and also as a staff, I've been spending a lot of time in the book of Acts, and also I'm right now diving really deeply into the book of Revelation, just personally. So I picked out three verses that just stick out to me when it comes to this topic that I want to just put before you to reflect on as we begin. So the first two are from the book of Acts. Here's the first one, Acts chapter 11, verse 5. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. Who said this? The apostle Peter. That's all right. You said it confidently. That's okay. I don't know who it was, but it was Peter. Peter is on the rooftop of Simon the Tanner. He's praying his noonday prayers. You know, they had a schedule of prayer. And so he's praying the noonday prayers, and in the midst of his reciting the prayers, he says, I fell into a trance. And I was in this trance, and I saw a vision. And of course, this vision is going to change the face of Christianity forever, right? Later on in the book of Acts, chapter 22, verse 17, after I had returned to Jerusalem, and while I was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance. Now, who said this? Somebody said it earlier. Say it confidently again. No, not Peter. Paul. Y'all want to start this over? No, Paul's in the temple praying the prayers in worship, in prayer. And he falls into a trance. And he has a vision of Jesus who gives him specific direction for what's next. And then one more verse in Revelation chapter 1. This is John the Revelator. I'll give you the answer. Chapter 1, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. And that's where his experience begins. That becomes the book of Revelation. So these three monumental figures, Peter and Paul, the two prominent apostles, Peter the apostle to the Jews, Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, and John the Revelator, whoever John the Revelator was, he's certainly extremely influential, all three of them had these experiences. Paul and Peter say, I was in a trance. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I would imagine this is the context of worship and prayer on the first day of the week, Sunday, when the saints gather to worship. Now, the point of bringing this to your attention is not to encourage you, hey, let's go out and try to get into some trances. That's not what I want you to take from this. But what I do want to lay before you is that it seems to me that the way these early Christians approached God in prayer and worship is perhaps a little bit differently than the way these things are emphasized in a lot of our modern Western American evangelical contexts, where when we talk about prayer, prayer is something you do. Prayer is about what you're doing and what you're saying. You are the active participant. And certainly Paul and Peter and John and the early Christians had prayers, and they had time for extemporaneous praying, but it seems as though there was a way that they approached God in prayer and worship where they were not merely the active participant, but they were also a passive recipient. They were in the position to receive. There was space, there was time, there was margin where the agenda of that moment was turned over to God. I'm not controlling this and managing this moment. I'm with Jesus right now in the Spirit, John says. And whatever God wants to do in this moment, I want to be present to that. And I would guess that these are very rare experiences for these men. I don't think they were having these types of experiences every day. There are probably a handful of experiences in their life similar to this. But the point is that they were open. And there was an expectation that I can actually experience God. And that door has to be open if we're going to have that experience. In my life, you know, I think regularly I experience God in typical ways. I would say every week there's a way in which I am aware that I'm experiencing God, right? But there's been a handful of times in my life where I've experienced God in a manner that I'll never forget, like mountaintop experiences. That has happened only a handful of times in my life. I know I'm a young guy. I like to remind you I'm a young guy. But I've been walking with Jesus for a while. And there's been some times where I've had like really powerful moments with God. I'll tell you about one of them. This happened back, well, it started, let me say it that way, in November of 2017. And Jason, just, I'll prompt you when I want you to put this on. 2017, November, I'm pastoring in Louisiana at the time. And I'm leading a trip to Israel. And this particular trip, we had a smaller group. We probably had 12 or 13 people with us. So it was actually one of my favorite trips because we were able to do things as a group in a certain way that we wouldn't be able to do with like a larger group. So it was during a time of economic downturn in our particular area. The offshore oil drilling industry had kind of taken a nosedive. And that was like the main driver of our economy. So I say that to say that we wanted to make this trip as cost-effective as possible, as affordable as possible. So we, rather than staying in traditional hotels, we stayed in Airbnbs together, like large Airbnbs. And so whenever you go to Israel, you typically will move around. You'll spend 3 or 4 nights here, and you'll move to a different place in Israel, and you'll stay 3 or 4 nights there, and you'll move around 3 or 4 times. So when we were staying around the Sea of Galilee, there's a city called Tiberias. It's over 50,000 people. So it's not a like a city, but it's also not a tiny town. It's a sizable town. And this is where pilgrims will stay when they come to Israel for a tour. And so we had an Airbnb that wasn't right there on the shore. It was like into the city about a mile or so. And so one of my goals while I was in Israel was, even though I'm leading the group, I want to every morning wake up before everybody else and I want to go find like a really like one-of-a-kind spot to go and pray. So the first morning that we were in Tiberias, I walked down a mile to near the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and I found this little ledge, and I sat on the ledge overlooking the Sea of Galilee, watching the sun come up over the mountains. Like, even to say that gives me goosebumps. And I did that every morning. And then the last day, the night before, I told our group, I told some of the guys, I said, listen, guys, if you want to come and pray with me in the morning, like, this is your last chance to do it, and I'll take you where I'm going. It's unlike anything else. And so I had four of the guys take me up on this. So they woke up and they went down with me. And I said, look, go find your own little spot and let's come back at such and such a time, but take some time and pray on your own. So I want to show you this picture here. I did not know that this picture was taken until after, but one of my friends, evidently, he was done with his prayer time. So he starts taking pictures and he stood behind me a good ways and took this picture. Now, you got to understand why this picture is important to me. It's because this was a time, November 2017, when I was feeling a lot of turmoil inside. Spiritually, I was in as good of a place as I had ever been up until that point, but I didn't feel like I was in the right place. This is when I first started sensing there's going to be a move for the Post family, and I don't like moving. I like to stay rooted, but I also don't want to be rooted in a place where I just don't fit. And I was growing theologically. I was growing in my own walk with the Lord to such a point where it was becoming increasingly clear to me that it doesn't fit my context. Most importantly, my denomination, but also certain elements dynamics within the church I was in. And so I'm feeling a lot of anxiety because I'm starting to sense that I'm not where I'm supposed to be, but I have no clue where to go and how to get there. I felt like Abraham in Genesis 12 when God says, Abraham, leave your country, leave your people, and leave your father's household and just go. Start walking and go to a land. I'm going to show you. I'll let you know when you get there. That's how I felt. I was like, I'm leaving my country. I'm leaving my state, Louisiana, because I knew I wasn't going to be able to stay in Louisiana. Leaving your people. I'm leaving my denomination. Leave your father's household, all of my family and friends in Louisiana. I'm leaving all of that, and I'm going somewhere, right? So there was a lot of anxiety, and I used the word turmoil. Maybe that's a strong word, but it was sitting on this ledge every morning. And there was one particular morning that I'm sitting there. I'm watching the sun come up. I'm looking out over the sea where so much of the Gospels takes place right there. Jesus walked on that water. Jesus calmed a storm on that sea. Peter and Andrew, James and John fished on that sea and had their own pivotal encounters with Jesus. And I'm seeking for myself. And I can remember sitting there one morning and we're watching the sun come up. And I look up at this high wire up here, like this telephone line, and there's birds sitting on that wire. And they're looking at the sun coming up too. And I'm thinking about Psalm 113, from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun. Let the name of the Lord is to be praised. And I'm like, here I am with the birds and there's all this bustle and hustle going on behind us, but we're praising the name of the Lord and who makes the sun rise. And I can't describe it. I just felt a warmth of God's comfort come over me. And when my friend showed me this picture, I was like, you have to send that to me. That is going to mark this moment. And so it's been one of my screensavers on my computer for ever since, like 10 years, 9 years. Well, that's not the end. That's the beginning. Fast forward 5 years, and now I'm the pastor at Village Church in Burbank. November 2022, And now I'm leading a church here in Burbank on a trip to Israel. And see, now I'm on the other side of that transition that I first started to sense was coming. And from the moment I got here to this very moment, there's never been a single hint of, oh man, I should not have come. No. This has always been for me. I'm exactly where I'm supposed to be. And so now we're leading our group from Village Church in Israel. And when we booked our hotel in Tiberias, I didn't know about the hotel. It was recommended to me. So I didn't know anything about it. It turns out it was, I think for everybody there, it was like our favorite hotel that we stayed in. It's beautiful. But anyway, the last day that we were in Tiberias in the afternoon, we had some downtime. So I said, you know what? I'm going to break away from the group, and I'm going to go out and explore the city of Tiberias. I'm just going to go see what I can find. In fact, I was like, I'm going to try to go find that Airbnb where we stayed, having no clue how to where it was or how to get there. So I leave the hotel, and I take a left, and one block over was this prayer spot. I had no clue. It's right there, a stone's throw away. And I realized, oh, that's where this whole thing began. That really marks the beginning of the transition that brought me here. And I said, I need to go and sit on that ledge again and just thank God for watching over my family. I moved my family halfway across the United States to a place where I didn't know a soul, and God kept us and provided a place. And so I sat on that ledge again. And I spent about 15 minutes just in gratitude and praise. And then I left and I started exploring Tiberias for a little while. And then I came back. And a few hours later, it's time for dinner. So all of our group comes together. We're eating dinner at the hotel. And Steve Rios, who is sitting there, Steve calls me over and says, hey, Ryan, what were you up to this afternoon? And I said, well, I was out exploring. He said, no, where did you go? And so now I explained to him the part about the ledge. And because I felt like that was maybe the most interesting thing that he would, like, why is he asking me that? So I was like, well, I had to tell him the whole story about this ledge and the picture. And I told him this picture that's been my screensaver. And I actually painted, there's a painting in my house that I painted of this picture. Because it just meant so much, man. And so I'm telling Steve about this experience that I had, and he pulls out his phone, and this is what he shows me. Steve, like a creeper, he saw me out on that ledge. And by the way, when you zoom into the other picture and you brighten it up, I'm sitting on the exact same brick. And Steve shows me this picture, and I'm like, Steve, you have no idea what this is and what this means. And it was like God just kind of winking at me. Like, I'll never forget this, man. I'll never forget that. God saying, I was with you before when you felt like you were out of place, when you were filled with all of that anxiety. I was with you and I saw you. And here you are today, and I'm still with you. And I still see you. And so that's one of a handful. Now, here's the thing. Whether it's me sitting out on this ledge, and you can go off of that picture. Whether it's me sitting on that ledge, whether it's Peter on Simon's rooftop, whether it's Paul in the temple, or John on Patmos, we're not chasing after this stuff, right? Like, you don't go out and try to manufacture experiences, because you're either going to get disappointed or you're going to just come up with something off base. But you want to live in a posture of awareness and openness. And I said it Sunday at 9 o'clock, just spur of the moment, get used to wasting time with Jesus on your porch, have your favorite chair outside, on a walk, whatever. But we need to find our little spots where we just sit with Jesus and make room, make space. That's our task. Make room for whatever God may want to do any given moment. Don't let this just live in your head. Let it be an experience. And there's a role for you to play in that. So we're going to meet some people today. We're going to meet someone. And every week, we're going to meet a new mystic who had experiences with God. And they have a witness to testify to us. Tonight, we're going to meet a woman named Teresa of Avila. there she is. Now, all of these people, remember, I mean, like, this is not how we dress, obviously. They lived in a different time. They lived in a different place. Christianity looked very different. But there are some common threads that we can hold together with them. And there are some deep, deep abiding lessons that their lives will teach us if we're willing to learn. So I like our church because we're, you know, we're just open to learning. We're not rigid. We're not, exclusive to our particular flavor. We have our flavor, but we're going to mix it up and learn from the testimonies of Christians from every stream and tradition, because they've all got a story to tell. They all got something to bring to the table. Amen? So Teresa of Avila, let me give you a few facts about Teresa. Born in 1515, she died in 1582, so she lived to be about 67. She's one of the great Spanish mystics. Avila is in Spain. So Teresa of Avila, 16th century Spanish mystic. She's one of the most famous Christian mystics in history. She became a Carmelite nun at the age of 20. At the age of 27, Teresa was miraculously healed of paralysis in her legs. Everybody around her thought she was going to die, but she didn't die. After 3 years of paralysis in her legs, she was miraculously healed. And then in midlife, and this is often when these things tend to happen for people, I know this is my experience, around the middle of her life, she began to experience some very significant spiritual breakthroughs. Now, early on, she had had some encounters with God, but it was around the middle of her life that everything started to converge and coalesce, and she started to make sense of these things, and she started to lean into these experiences, visions of Jesus, words from Jesus, and these experiences eventually led her to participate in the reform of the Carmelite order. Okay, so if you know your church history, which all of you should because you were at my seminar last year, at this time during Teresa's life, the Catholic Church was hopelessly corrupt, especially at the very top. And so this is when the Protestant Reformation is getting underway. Martin Luther, John Calvin, Ulrich Zwingli, and others. And Teresa was one of numerous voices for reform. Teresa was one of those inside the church who was saying, we need to repent. We are not living faithfully unto the vision of Christ, and we need to turn and change directions. And so Teresa lived that, and she worked for that, that change of direction. But her greatest revelation was friendship with God. That's going to be our theme, friendship with God tonight. She famously said this. She said, prayer is being on friendly terms with God. I like that. So simple and so insightful. Prayer is being on friendly terms with God. That's really the whole goal of all religious formation and spiritual endeavor, is to arrive at the place where we genuinely know God as our friend. Why do we attend church? Why do we attend a Wednesday night seminar? Why do we pray? Why do we dig into the scriptures? Why do we have a prayer workshop? It is so that you and I may come to know God as our friend. There's a story about Teresa of Avila that I really like. Maybe not everybody might like it, but I really like it. Teresa was on a journey heading towards a particular monastery where she was continuing her work for reform. And she's riding on the back of a donkey, and as she's on her way, at some point she slips off. And she doesn't fall off the donkey, but she hangs upside down underneath the donkey, and the animal keeps going and ends up dragging her through this muddy stream. And finally, when she's able to like right herself, she says, God, if this is how you treat your friends, no wonder you have so few. I like that story because as you get to know Teresa, that's the way she is. She's witty. She's funny. But on a deeper level, you know, you can only talk that way to God when you're comfortable with God in the best way. A frightened religious person could never talk that way to God. But Teresa knew God as her friend deeply enough that she could complain and say, God, if this is how you treat your friends, no wonder you have so few. She wrote this, and we're gonna stick with this for a few minutes. We are all on a spiritual journey, and it can feel like God is on the journey too. But in reality, it is a journey of coming to know God. I really love that quote. In fact, I love it so much, I want to take some time and unpack it. It's a very short quote, but there's a whole lot of good stuff in this. She begins by saying, we are all on a spiritual journey. That's something that we stress a lot here at Village Church. We talk about this a lot because to me it's very important that we understand this. For a period of time within Western Christianity, what's been emphasized is Christianity as a status, as a ticket to heaven, to use my phrase, as a laminated card in your pocket. It's a status, which is related to the word static. There's no movement. There's no change. It's something you either have or don't. But Christianity is not so much a status as it is a journey. Now, it's important to begin the journey because if you're going to go on a journey, you can't go on a journey until you start. And throughout Christian history, the formal start to this journey has been water baptism. And all of us maybe can tell the story of how we began our journey, and maybe it's unique to you. You know, I can tell you about when I started my journey on a Friday night, and I responded to an altar call and raised my hand and said a prayer, and maybe you had something similar. Maybe you went to a evangelistic crusade and somebody asked you to pray a prayer. And that's often how it starts a lot of times in an evangelical environment, and eventually you get baptized. So however you understand the beginning, just recognize that's all it is. It's just the beginning. If we're not careful, we can confuse the beginning for the whole thing, and we think, all right, I got it. I prayed the prayer, asked Jesus into my heart. Now what do I do? Do I just sit around and wait for heaven when I die? No. That was just the first step. The first step's important, otherwise you would never begin. Until you take it, you're not moving. But it's the journey that matters. Teresa says we are all on a spiritual journey, and because of that, it can feel like God is on the journey too. It feels that way. But remember, that's just an illusion. You know, it works like this, just to give you an analogy. What happens every morning? The sun rises in the east, comes up over the Verdugos. And if you just sit there and watch the sun, you'll see the sun travel across the sky. And you're like, oh, look at the sun. The sun's on the move. And it sets over there somewhere by the Palisades or something. And so we talk about the sun as if the sun is rotating around us. In fact, Psalm 19 poetically even talks about that. The sun running its course like a strong man journeying from east to west, except none of that is actually true. It's not the sun that's on the move. We're the ones who are in motion. It's the earth that's on the move. And so as we stay on this journey with God, it can look like God is on the journey too. I'll say it like this. The God that I worship today at 44 years old is very different in significant ways from the God I began this journey with at 13 years old. God today appears to me much more loving, much more beautiful, much more mysterious, much more awe-inspiring. But it's not because God has become more beautiful, more loving, more mysterious, more awe-inspiring. It's just that my perspective, my point of view has changed. So it looks like God is on the journey, but God isn't on the journey. We're on the journey, and as we journey, Teresa explains it this way. We're all on a spiritual journey, and it can feel like God is on the journey too. But in reality, it's a journey of coming to know God. And that is the point of all of this. Jesus says, in fact, you want eternal life? This is eternal life, that you might know God and His Son who He sent. That we might come to know God as our friend. Here's another quote by Teresa that ties into this. She says, anyone who truly loves God travels securely. Now, here's the thing. I've been doing this for a long time now, emphasizing the journey with God and how along the journey, along the way, we make new discoveries that are new to us, not new, but new to us. We make these discoveries. And so as you continue your journey with God and you take hold of new things, there are times when you let go of old things, letting go of old ideas. And sometimes that whole, just that concept of letting go of something can make you nervous. Let me give you, this is what came to mind this week. I want to give you this illustration. So a few weeks ago, Carrie and I planted some trees on the hill in our backyard. We planted some, do you call it bougainvillea trees? All right, y'all all talked at the same time, so I didn't hear. But just correct me after this is over. But you get the point. We planted some trees with a hard name to pronounce. And so we had 12 of these little, just little things. They were cheap. So we bought 12 of them. And these trees are so young. They're like a year old, very small, very thin, very flimsy. And so when we plant these trees, we had these stakes that we planted in the ground right there. And then we took the tiny little trunk of these trees and we just took some zip ties and we fastened them to the stake so that when these Santa Ana winds blow, our trees don't blow off, but the stake keeps them in the ground. And these zip ties are important at this stage because they give it some structure and some depth to cling to. But the problem with these zip ties is that as the tree grows, as the tree matures, you got to cut some of these zip ties off. Now, there's still going to be some structure, but the zip ties are part of that structure that you must cut off, or else this is what happens. I don't know how well you can see that, but here you have a tree that's grown, it's thickened, it's matured, and the zip tie is now cutting into the trunk, and if you don't do something quickly, it's going to kill the tree. It's going to choke the life out of the tree. That's what you don't want to have happen. And see, I remember early on, there were some zip ties that I was given that maybe early on were important for me. They gave me structure. They gave me a way to think about the end times, for example. And they maybe served a particular purpose. But as I grew, as I matured, as my faith expanded, as I was coming into new seasons of fruitfulness, some of these zip ties I had to cut off. And maybe they served a purpose at one time, but if I didn't cut them off, I wasn't going to be as fruitful as I can be. I couldn't grow into the flourishing tree that God intended for me to be. Does that make sense? So I think that's a good metaphor because it's organic. And I like to stay in the world of organic when it comes to the spiritual life. As much as we can depart from assembly line factory kind of metaphor, seeing ourselves, you know, like Jesus loved organic metaphors, the parable of the sower, the parable of the mustard seed, the weeds, and so on and so forth. So this idea of letting go of old ideas, cutting zip ties off, can make people a little bit nervous. For some strange reason, people want to believe that when we first met God, when they first got saved, when they first got born again, whatever phrase you want to use, that was it. I had perfect 100% truth. And that's the whole thing. And if there's any change after that, they find it alarming. So they're afraid of this idea of a journey into deeper truth. And they're like, man, what if I wander off? What if I just float off into some weird ethereal philosophy that departs from Christianity? But I think Teresa of Avila gets it right. Anyone who truly loves God travels securely. Just keep loving God. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. You're going to be all right. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You're going to encounter new things. You're going to let go of old things, but stay on the journey. You're not going to wander off. That is, if you love God, not your theology, not your opinions, not your I'm right, you're wrong. When that becomes the center we rotate around, that's when you actually go off course. And the trouble is you're going to do it without even knowing it. That's when you wander off. But love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you're not going to fall into trouble. you will travel securely because you'll be in God's loving hands. And she says, and may you trust God that you are exactly where you ought to be. Now, these words are 450 years old. But maybe for some of you here, this is like a right now word for you. You know, when we're going through hard times, times of disappointment, failure, frustration, next week we're going to talk about the dark night of the soul, this experience where God feels absent and silent. There are moments when we think, I'm in the wrong place. I don't like it here. Anybody ever been there before? Show me that picture, Jason, that next one. I mean, that's what comes to mind. That guy sitting on that ledge, that silhouette on top, that guy right there, I was like, I'm in the wrong place. I'm lost. I may have a rich experience with Jesus, but my external context is off. And I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. And now when I look at that picture and I look at it in juxtaposition with this picture from 5 years later, I realize that what God wanted to say to me in that moment was, Ryan, there's something about this season. Even if you feel out of place, even if it doesn't feel comfortable, there's something about this season, this place in your life that is essential for your development. So trust me, I am an artist. Remember that sermon a couple weeks ago? You're my canvas. Just trust. Sit on the easel and let me go to work. Be patient and be present. And that doesn't mean that every circumstance in your life is something God orchestrated. I do not believe that. We're going to talk about that later this year when we get into the book of Job. But God is such an infinitely wise and creative artist. He'll take anything and everything. And if you'll just stay on the easel, he'll paint it into a beautiful masterpiece. One last thing from Teresa, and that is this poem. This is the most famous thing she ever wrote. And hopefully as you walked in, you received one of these bookmarks. I told you Sunday I was going to give everybody here something, but I said, don't get your hopes up. This is what I mean. But I wanted you to have this poem in your hand, and I wanted you to be able to look at it and think about it. This poem is popularly called Teresa's Bookmark. So I was like, hey, there's an idea. I'm going to make a bookmark out of this. She said, let nothing disturb you. Let nothing frighten you. All things are passing away. God never changes. Patience obtains all things. Whoever has God lacks nothing. God alone suffices. And I actually felt impressed to memorize this, and I've made it part of my morning prayer liturgy. It's the last thing I say out loud before I just sit with Jesus. You know, I have that time where I'm quiet and I'm silent and I just sit with Jesus. The last thing I do, no matter what's going on, you know, there may be some external circumstances that are trying me. Maybe I'm carrying some anxiety about something, but every morning I just pray Teresa's words. I say them out loud. I hear myself saying them. Let nothing disturb you. Let nothing frighten you. All things are passing away. God never changes. Patience obtains all things. Whoever has God lacks nothing. God alone suffices. Amen. I just let that go to work on me every morning. And some of you, maybe that'll speak to you. If you feel like you're in the wrong place, Teresa will tell you, let nothing disturb you. Let nothing frighten you. All things are passing away. God never changes. Patience obtains all things. Whoever has God lacks nothing. God alone suffices. Amen. And I'm going to add to that this. God is like Jesus. God has always been like Jesus. There's never been a time when God wasn't like Jesus. We haven't always known this, but now we do. So God is not your foe. God is your friend. And if we can learn to sit with Jesus day by day over the course of years, Jesus will lead us into that beautiful place where we can know and say it with deep confidence that we are truly the friends of God. God is not your foe. God is your friend. That's the mature revelation of Scripture. This is what the mystics in their maturity always tell us. God is not your foe. God is your friend. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org.